So, happy Mother's Day. This is one of those kind of bittersweet days a little bit, because on the one hand, we really want to honor and celebrate moms, and I have a lot of great things to say about motherhood. God has a lot of great things to say about motherhood, and I love my own mom very much, and I'm going to share some stories from my childhood that will hopefully at least be entertaining, if not illuminating. Motherhood is really important. We care a lot about moms, and so we really want to celebrate that. All different kinds of moms, stepmoms, adopted moms, foster moms, biological moms, all different kinds of moms, spiritual moms, as we'll talk about a little bit later. So that's all really wonderful, and we want to do that. But on the other hand, Mother's Day can also be one of the most painful years of the day for many, many people, for a whole host of reasons. Some really big reasons, like if you want to be a mom and you've never been able to be a mom because you couldn't have kids or you suffered miscarriages or the adoption process just didn't work out. That stuff can get really painful if you've had a kid who has passed away. Or if you just have sort of a prodigal kid who's like off doing stuff you wish they weren't doing and you're fearful for them and it's been a lot of sleepless nights praying. That could be really painful. Mother's Day can also be really painful if things aren't going great with your own mom. Maybe your mom passed away at some point, or maybe this is your first Mother's Day since your mom passed away, or maybe you're just estranged, or maybe you just didn't have a good relationship with your mom, or maybe you just moved to the city not too long ago, and so you just haven't seen your mom for a long time, and so Mother's Day can kind of spark some of that stuff. And I'll be completely honest with you, that is very personal for me, because some of you know who have been around, Lindsay and I had a miscarriage now several months ago, and we've since had other miscarriages. But if our first baby had survived, he or she would have been born last month. And so this would be my first Mother's Day with Lindsay. And, you know, that stuff cuts deep. I was watching, like, a ridiculous commercial the other day with, like, two dads with a baby Bjorn talking to each other. And I just, like, started bawling instantly because it just welled up, like, that's really supposed to be me right now. I'm supposed to be carrying that baby around right now. So that's some real stuff. I mean, Mother's Day can be really painful. On the other hand, I could not be more excited about the expectant moms in our church. Like, I hope you know, everyone wants to hold your baby, so you better just get ready to pass that kid around. It's not going to be your baby alone. You came to the wrong church for that, because I'm going to take your baby. Now they're going to quote that out of context. That's a YouTube sensation. I'm going to take your baby. Terrible. But I couldn't be more excited about the moms and our kids. I mean, we put a lot of energy into our kids' ministry. Everyday Kids is just owning it down there. So we really care about kids. And so somehow we need to manage to do both. We need to manage to be excited about and laugh about motherhood and encourage and strengthen moms, but also find comfort for people who have really deep wounds about motherhood. And there's some tension there. And whenever you feel tension, the thing to do is to look to God, because he always either resolves the tension or gives you the calm, the focal point in the midst of the chaos. And as we look to God, we need to somehow figure out how to live this verse of Scripture from Romans, where it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." And it's not either or, it's both. Now, from any kind of worldly perspective, that seems kind of impossible. Like, if you're in pain, how can you then rejoice with other people? Or if you're doing great, how can you let yourself be dragged down by other people that are hurting? But when you adopt the heart and the mind of Christ, who said one of the greatest commandments, the second greatest commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself. As that starts to happen in you and you truly love your brothers and sisters as much as you love yourself, you don't hate yourself, you love yourself, but you love them as much as you love yourself, it's really not all that complicated. You really can be deeply hurt about what you're going through and equally excited about what your brothers and sisters are going through, because their victories become your victories and your sadnesses become their sadnesses. And you really can be on the top of the world and also simultaneously commiserate with somebody who's going through something difficult, because our hardships are our hardships in the family of God. So it is possible, but there's a tension. And whenever there's a tension, really, whenever there's anything in life, the thing to do is to look to God. So when things are going good, thank God. When things are hard, run to God. And when there's tension, run to God, because he always resolves the tension or at least gives you the focal point in the midst of the chaos to make some sense out of it, which is what I'd like to do today. In honor of Mother's Day, I want to look at some of the passages in Scripture that use maternal imagery for God. Because motherhood is bigger than just being a mom. When we talk about motherhood, we're actually tapping into the very image of God. We're tapping into understanding His true nature. And I've entitled this message, Mother God, not because I'm trying to be like real hip or new agey or out there or anything like that. I'm not proposing a new title for God versus the one that's suggested in Scripture. But what I do want to point us to is some overlooked, undervalued, and surprising moments of Scripture where God chose to reveal Himself with distinctly feminine and distinctly maternal imagery. And I think that by doing that, we can accomplish all that we'd like to accomplish in a day today. We can encourage, celebrate, honor, and strengthen moms. We can comfort all of us, and each of us can get a clearer idea and a broader perspective of God's true nature. So we're going to go through about a half a dozen different places in Scripture, and I'm just going to dip down and talk about what it says and what it means for God's nature. So if you're a quick flipper in your Bible or you're quick with your thumb in your app, you can follow along or you can follow along on the screen. But the first passage I want to look at appears in the book of Lamentations. And I'll tell you why I want to look at this verse, but this verse says something about God's compassion. And there's an ancient tradition among the Jewish people that God is compassionate. It goes back to the earliest times. It goes back to the earliest recorded scriptures about God and the earliest recorded human experiences with God. It describes God as compassionate. He's full of tender mercies, and He's full of loving kindness. It goes way back to the beginning of the Bible. This is part of God's very nature. Well, this is one of the verses that talks about it, and I'll tell you why I picked this verse. But Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail." Now, I picked that verse in particular because the word there translated as compassions is a Hebrew word that I'm sure I'm not going to pronounce right, but it's something very close to racham. And the word racham is a flexible word, like many words are. Let me show you another place where that word pops up in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 49, the exact same word, verse 25. "Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with the blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb." The word there, womb, is racham. That word that's translated as God's compassions also means womb. Now, if you think about it, all languages are like this. All languages are very flexible. I'll give you an example in English. If I say in English, "Man, that guy's got guts," we just intuitively accept that double meaning of the word guts. We just intuitively accept that, oh, that means he's confident. He's got, if you live in the South, he's got gumption. If he, you know, he's got strength. He can take what life throws him. And we just unconsciously adopt that double meaning of the word guts as a physiological part of the body, and so it kind of has this coloring of, you know, he could eat nails, he could take anything, he's got a strong stomach, he's got guts. And so an example from Spanish, the Dominicans in our neighborhood have taught me the word saison. And saison means seasoning. You know, it's seasoning you put on food to make it taste more interesting. But saison, yeah, I'm not even saying it right. I don't have any saison, so I can't really say saison the right way, but... But what does it mean when you talk about a person, when you say he or she's got a lot of saison? It's like they're feisty, they're interesting. In the same way that seasoning makes food interesting, they make a room interesting. They're always got something going on, they're fiery. So we just accept those double meanings. And Hebrew is just like that, even more so like that. It's got a shorter alphabet, and so the letters are more valuable, and so the language is more flexible. And God uses it to make some really beautiful poetry. And this is one of the examples where the word that means womb is the word that means compassions, His tender mercies. And so there's something decidedly motherly about God's compassion. There's something womb-like about God's compassion. And really, in the human experience, the womb is the ultimate place of compassion. I mean, you were never more vulnerable as you've been since you were before you were born in your mother's womb. Totally dependent for air, for food, for safety, for warmth, everything. There's nothing you could do for yourself. You're completely dependent on your mom. And this scripture is saying God's compassions are like that. They're womb-like in their nature. Okay, now I want to look at another passage. Actually, another word in that verse. Actually, Rebecca, could we go back two screens to the first part of that verse? I want to talk about the word the Almighty. Okay, now you can go forward. The word the Almighty is, if you pronounce that in Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. Now that's a really interesting word. It means Almighty, but it literally means the breasted one. Now I'm just going to go out on a limb and say you didn't expect to hear that at church this morning when you came here, but it might even more closely mean the many-breasted one. It's a weird word. I spent like 3 hours studying this word, which there's people that spend their whole master's thesis studying this word, so I barely scratched the surface. But the root shad means breast, and somehow the root di means to destroy, to desolate, to sweep clean. And so the word has it's just charged with meaning. It means the Almighty. It is probably best translated as the Almighty, but that's a rich word. He is not just Almighty to destroy. He is also Almighty to provide. He is Almighty to nourish. He is the many-breasted one. And now I've just ruined that word for like the rest of your whole life. Every time you hear the Almighty, you're going to be like, that's a mental image I can't ever get rid of. But it's what the word really means. And so the understanding God's power, you have to understand it's not just the power to destroy. It's the power to nourish. And that's really important because understanding God's maternal nature helps you understand his anger better, because God certainly does get angry. Some people have over-focused on the passages that talk about his anger, and so God's anger has gotten a bad reputation. And part of what will help you reclaim a biblical view of God's anger is to understand it in the context of the anger of a mother. Like one childhood memory I think about is when I was, I don't know how old I was, I was like, it's very, very early memory, so I must have been 4 or 5. I was in the backyard, and I'd done something bad. I can't remember what. I think I punched my little brother in the face or something like that. And so it was bad. And my mom was angry, you know, because that's the right kind of response to that sort of thing. And she said, come here. And I got this really brilliant idea. It was the first time this had occurred to me, to do the opposite of what she told me to do. And so I turned around, and instead of coming there, I turned around and I ran the other way. And here's the thing, little kids are fast. I don't know why God did that. Like, that's a design flaw. Little kids are faster than adults are sometimes. So my mom starts striding after me, and I can see her, like, back over my shoulder. She's a little red-faced and not happy with me. But I was in the backyard, and the backyard was fenced. So she knew what I didn't know. There really wasn't anywhere for me to go. And so when I think about God the Almighty, I think about, like, when Jonah tries to run from God's will for him, and God's like, the whole world is my backyard. Where are you going to go? There's nowhere to hide from me. I can take my sweet time following you around the yard while you wear yourself out. So I'm running around, and I realize I'm not going to win this game because there's nowhere to go. And then I remembered my, like, secret weapon. Just recently, I had mastered the skill of running up the slide on our swing set in the backyard. And this was a really big deal because my older brother had been able to do it for a long time, and I could never get the whole way up before I'd run out of steam, and my little brother couldn't do it yet, so it was really cool that I could do it. And I was like, oh my gosh, there's no way. Women, girls, she can't, whatever. And so like I lined up like an airplane for takeoff, and I hit it, and I ran all the way up to the slide, and I got to the top, and I was like, ha, ha, ha. And the slide's like that tall in a swing set. And I remember I turned around, and I saw my mom's, you know, gigantic face at that point in my life, like at my height, her arms reaching out inches from me. And the words that flashed through my mind was, there's no escape from this woman. And understanding the nature in which God is almighty can help you understand God's anger. Let me give you an example. I want to show you some maternal imagery that Jesus himself used. In Matthew chapter 23, he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he's angry, but he's also hurt. And I want you to hear both of those things in his voice. He's angry because he's like, God has done everything to try to get you to come back to him. He sent prophets, he's done everything, but you won't come back. And this is what he says in verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Anger. But listen to this. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's some mom talk right there. Right? But you were not willing. So that reminds me of the time when I was in the third grade, and I had another great idea. There was woods behind the school, and even though I walked to school, even though I had to walk straight home from school and my mom really knew what time I got home. It was the same time every day. I thought it would be a great idea to go back and run around in those woods with my friend Ryan, because 5 minutes. So we go out there, we drop off our backpacks, and we're running around the woods. It's awesome. We're jumping over logs. We're like running through trails or whatever. 5 minutes turned into like 10 minutes, and then 20, and then 30 minutes. And then it was like, oh man, this has been going on too long. And then we had to go find our backpacks. We forgot where those were, whatever, 45 minutes. And then by the time I got home, it was about an hour later than I had normally be when I got home. So I come inside, and I can remember the image of my mom. She looks kind of red and crazy-eyed, and she's got our phone in her hand, and the cord is like wrapped around her waist several times because she's been like turning around talking to people in the kitchen, which phones used to have cords on them. You had to like, once a month, one of my chores was I had to like dangle the phone down the staircase and let it like, it took like forever. It's terrible. So that's why there was a cord, because they used to have those. And her fingers like paused over the 911, you know, button. She's ready to call the cops. She's freaking out. Okay, now here's her reaction, just like Jesus's reaction. She was furious, angry at me. Then she fell to her knees, and she was so relieved to see me, and she pulled me into a hug, and she was showering my face with kisses, and she was so happy to see me. And then that's when she got really mad after that. And here's the thing that you need to understand about God's anger. My mom got mad at me because she loved me. My mom got furious with me because she loved me. And you really need to understand that about God to make sense of God's anger. He gets angry because he loves us. So, quick recap, this first half, God's compassion is absolutely womb-like. It's total dependence. He provides for us. That makes me think about when I was 3 or 4 and I was playing with the kids across the street and I set my hand in the grass right on top of a bumblebee and hurt, and I screamed and I ran across the street, and I remember pounding on the door because in my mind, if I could just see my mom, if I could just see her, somehow it would stop hurting as much, right? Like kiss it, make it better. Or I remember much later when I was a teenager and a young woman who shall remain nameless broke up with me, ripped my heart out, and I was sitting next to my mom on the couch and she said, "So how are things going?" And I just like melted and fell into her lap and just sobbed like a baby. It's God's compassion. His compassion is womb-like. God is almighty. He is almighty to destroy mama bear. He is almighty to provide. He's a nourisher. And you need to understand the maternal imagery of God to understand his anger. Now, the next thing I want to look at is a moment where God is talking to his people, the chosen people of Israel, and they are in exile because they have been basically trying this, trying that, trying this, trying that, anything but God, anything but God. God says, this, we'll do that. God says, worship him, we'll worship all these other gods. God says, do this, live here, we'll live there, we'll do that. And they've been doing this so long that he couldn't hold back the consequences anymore. A huge empire comes in, wipes them out, sends them into exile. And still, God, this mama bear God, is saying to them, return to me, I want to receive you back. And I want you to hear the language he speaks through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66. To his people who have been in exile. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, to her Jerusalem, Israel, my people, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Now, I just want to suggest that maybe that is also a message for us today. And in a room this size, it's safe to say that some of us or people you know have strayed from God, are in exile, maybe physically, maybe literally, like left the church, left relationships, left their religion, left their faith, and have just been away and need to come back. More often emotionally or spiritually, like maybe your body's been coming to church, you've been going through the motions, but you realize, maybe even right now as I speak, your heart is far from God. And I think that this passage is a message for you. If you have strayed and you've attempted to place your significance or your self-worth or your value or your happiness on things other than God, you need to know that God is prepared to receive you back the way a good mother would receive her children back. Okay, last one. I want to look at Psalm 131, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And this is King David praying. King David was he was an important guy. There's a lot of people depending on him. He had a kind of a big position in the world. And I can imagine there was a lot of pressure for him to have it all figured out and have it all together. And I take a lot of comfort from this prayer of his because I think we all feel that way. I mean, I certainly feel that way sometimes just in my own life and my own leadership position, like there's a pressure to have the answers or have it figured out or have your stuff together. And I know that the moms among us feel that way, that you feel the pressure from your own kids to have the answers. You feel the pressure from the world. There's so many conflicting views about how you're supposed to mother your children, and you feel that pressure. You're supposed to have it all figured out. And it is important to realize that with God, we do not. With God, we can just be still. We don't need to have all the answers. And David understood this very well, so he prayed this prayer, and I think it will benefit us to see how David thought about God, and God apparently liked it, because God caused it to be recorded into the Scriptures for what we have today to learn about him. So this is what David said in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. What that passage makes me think about is every night we like watch sitcoms. We watch The Cosby Show. There used to be the show called The Cosby Show. And it was always Dad in the easy chair, Mom on the couch, three boys on the carpet. And I always sat over by the couch, and I would like lean my head up against the couch, and my mom would just scratch my scalp while we were watching TV. And that kind of like, that did something to me. It transported me to this magical land where nothing mattered. And it would make me fall asleep. I would drop off in 5 to 10 minutes when she would do that. And it makes me think about that psalm. When my mom was doing that, like scratching my scalp, you could have come up and been like, the world just ran out of water. And I'd have been like, I don't concern myself with matters too weighty for me. I'm like a weaned child is my soul within me. There are zombies outside. There's really nothing to do, and I just kind of drift off to sleep. This is what this passage of Scripture is talking about. Whatever your life looks like, however chaotic your life is, and for many moms, your world is tantrums, but your soul can be calm, like a weaned child with its mother. Your world might be chaotic. It might be, you know, dawn to dusk, every day, frantic activity. But you, by drawing close to the Lord, your soul can be like a little child with its mom. Now, there are a bunch of passages like that, really. And if we got into the feminine imagery of God, there's even more. In the book of Genesis, God said, I'll make man in my own image, male and female. I will make them in the image of God. And Hebrew is a language, in this respect, more like Spanish than English. All the nouns have a gender. They're all male or female. And some interesting words have female gender, like spirit, law, wisdom, or feminine words. So, I mean, that's a whole lot of feminine language. But what I want you to catch is that none of the analogies that the Father has chosen to give us to understand him fully encapsulate who he is. Whether you're thinking about God as the king, or the shepherd, or the conqueror, or the still small voice, or the comforter, or the counselor, or the father, or the son, or the Holy Spirit, or these moments in the Bible where God chose to reveal himself in this maternal imagery, you really have to understand all of them to fill out your complete view of what God is like, because he is bigger than any of the analogies that he could give us to try to understand him. So we can't go through them all. There's a bunch. These are six of the more sort of poignant moments in the Bible where he uses mom language about himself. I'd like to just try to draw some brief conclusions from those moments. Here's some of what I think that those passages of Scripture mean for us. First thing I want to say is that motherhood is really, really important. Like, motherhood is really, really important. Whether you're raising your own kids or foster kids or adopted kids or whatever, motherhood is really important. And I would go so far as to say it might be the most important thing you do in your life. Now, I would say that about fatherhood too. And I'm not saying that to downplay other contributions you might make to the world or career or education or any of that. I'm not at all saying it to downplay. I'm just saying kids are really important to God. They really matter to God. And nurturing the development of a child, in particular the spiritual development of a child, is really, really important. And I just want to say that because we live in an age where, unfortunately, I don't think motherhood is getting the respect that it deserves. I don't think that our culture views motherhood with the same value that God does. Meanwhile, motherhood is one of the highest imaginable human callings. To nurture the spiritual development of a child, you're impacting generations, potentially. And so I just want to say motherhood's really important. And our church, we need to take it seriously. And we need to encourage our mothers because their work is really important. Now, here's the other edge of that. If you are a mother, there are certain aspects of your relationship to your child that you really cannot delegate. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm one of those it takes a village to raise a kid type people. I would say it takes a church to raise a kid. And so you are not alone, and you absolutely need the church. And anyone you can get to help, tutors, babysitters, caretakers, grandma, grandpa, uncles, friends, people from church, everyday kids, our ministry here is incredible. Whatever you can do, do it, because you really do need help. But when it comes to developing the spiritual life of your child, it is very important that you develop your own spiritual life. I just want to cut through the fog just for the moms and for the dads and for all of us to give you something to hang on to, because there is a mess of advice about parenting. And, you know, everybody thinks they know how to raise kids or whatever, especially the people that don't have kids. They're the ones that, like, really know how to raise kids. And the thing is, you're in a lose-lose. Being a mom is really hard. If you do it the way these people say you should do it and it doesn't work out, then these people are going to say, rah, 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 I told you so. And if you do it the way they said you should do it and it doesn't work out, then these people are going to say, rah, 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 I told you so. So you have all this immense pressure. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing to learn about parenting. There's a lot to learn about parenting. There is good parenting and bad parenting, and there's excellent resources out there. I have not personally studied it, and I do not have kids. So I'm not going to try to delve into that. But I do want to give you something to hang on to, the focal point through that storm. And I think if you'll hang on to this, the rest of it really will sort itself out. Of all you could do for your kids, the most important thing you can do for your child is nurture their relationship with the Lord. And let me make that even more focused. The best way you can help your kids develop a relationship with the Lord is to nurture your own relationship with the Lord. If you send your kids to things, if you drop your kids off to things, at some point your words are going to ring hollow to them, this whole relationship with the Lord thing. I would rather you come and leave them at home if it's a choice, because your faith will nurture them. Obviously, best is that you all come and benefit together. But the best thing you can do for your kids, cut through the fog, develop their relationship with the Lord. The best thing you can do to do that is to develop your own relationship with the Lord. In short, the words of Jesus, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. But it's a hard job, and I understand that. And so what I really want you to understand is that you being a mom, as hard as that is for your kids, that God wants to be that for you. Do not forget that his compassion for you is womb-like. Do not forget that he is almighty to provide for you. He wants to give you not just material things you need, he wants to give you the strength and the peace and the calm. So don't neglect your walk with him. And don't forget that with him you can be still. Your soul can be still, no matter how chaotic your life is. Your soul can be still with him. But motherhood's big. Motherhood is bigger than just being a mom. As tedious sometimes it seems, as out of the way, as insignificant it can seem, the concept of motherhood is big because it's more than just you being a mom. It points to the very nature of God. And you cannot understand God fully without understanding this maternal imagery that he gives him. And I want to tell you, there is power in it. There's power in it. To this day, if Lindsay scratches my scalp with her fingernails, I drop off in 5 minutes. I remember once when I was about, 13 or 14, I was watching the movie Platoon with my mom. But let the people who get that already laugh, and now I'm going to tell you why it's really funny. It's like this incredibly violent Vietnam movie, and that's just how me and my mom roll. So we're watching Platoon, and it's a very realistic depiction of the war. These guys are in this terrible situation, and they've been drafted. They didn't even choose this. You know, they're being forced to fight. And towards the end of the movie, there's this one guy that they get in a really decisive firefight in this movie, and he's in the foxhole, and his buddy gets killed. And he pulls his buddy's body over on top of him and hides and survives the battle that way. And then when the smoke clears, literally, like when the machine gun fire smoke clears, he throws the guy's body off and he pokes his head up and looks around and sees no one is looking. And he takes out his combat knife and plunges it into his thigh. Because he knew if he came out of the battle with a wound, he would at worst get several months off and at best probably just get sent home. And so I was watching that scene and I turned around and said to my mom, that's what I would do. And my mom kind of got a quizzical look on her face, and then she very calmly looked me in the face and said, "No, you wouldn't. You would be brave." And I don't know why that moment has stuck with me and why it's come back to me 12 times throughout the course of my life, but it has come back to me every time I felt like God wanted me to go into a situation that was dangerous, maybe a situation where I was going to be hurt emotionally, but in some cases where I was risking my life, certainly risking being robbed or mugged or hurt and going into very dangerous situations. And I just remembered what my mom said, like, "No, you wouldn't. You would be brave." And when she said that to me when I was a kid, I was like, "All right, if you say so. You're the mom. That's what I'll do." And it has formed who I am. There's a power in it. And so it's not a surprise that the concept of motherhood has found a place in the spiritual faith family that God is building that's much bigger than just earthly motherhood. If you read the scripture, it says in the New Testament that we're supposed to treat older women in the faith like mothers. And Jesus said, anyone who's left their husband or wife or father or mother or son and daughter will receive many more in this age and also in the age to come. And could it be that what he meant was that it was in the church that we would become true fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters? We all have our earthly family, and we all have our earthly moms, and that is what it is. It might be great, it might not be. But now God is knitting together a new family, a faith family, and it's different from all of our families. Delightfully different from all of our families. And in this new faith family, I think we discover what's really meant by these concepts. And one of the great joys of my life as a leader and a pastor has been watching you live those scriptures out. You're really doing it. I mean, our sponsors in Everyday Youth and Everyday Kids are just, they're being mothers and fathers or big brothers and big sisters to our kids, and it's incredible. And informally, I see you tutoring each other's kids. I see you babysitting each other's kids. I see you taking each other's kids. And those of us that don't have biological kids need to decide to be spiritual fathers and mothers and big brothers and big sisters for the kids in our midst, because it's part of God's design for his family. I will not forget when Karina was baptized about 2 years ago. Right afterwards, I was cleaning up stuff, and I stood up, and I saw Lindy and Karina hugging. And Karina was just like melted into Lindy's body. Her cheek was on her shoulder. She was just like hanging there. And Lindy was stroking her back, and they were both smiling and weeping. And Lindy was whispering things into Karina's ear. And I thought to myself, is this not the very kingdom of God breaking forth in the world before my own eyes? Motherhood is huge. Last thing I would say is that I hope that seeing these passages will help us view God differently. I hope that we will be able to understand him in all of his complexity, his compassion, his power, his mercy, his wisdom. But I want to say a couple things to some specific sorts of people. It is not at all uncommon for people to struggle with the father image about God in the Bible, because let's face it, let's be real, a lot of us had really bad relationships with our dads on earth. And if your dad was absent because he left or he died, or basically absent because there was a divorce and so he was hardly ever around, or emotionally absent, like he was present but he never had time for you, or he never talked about his feelings, or his heart was closed off to you, or if he was really strict or had really high standards, or he was really stern, or if he was cruel, if he was abusive, emotionally, physically, verbally, sexually, if you went through something like that, you're going to have a long road that your heart needs to go down before you can really own a healthy biblical view of God the Father And I hope you'll do the work because it's worth it, because God the Father is wonderful, and he's not like that. But in the meantime, maybe it will help you to meditate on and latch on to the maternal imagery of God. Maybe that will help you sort of approach him if you've got that kind of pain back there. Lastly, I'd like to say that if you've strayed, if you've wandered off in your faith, and or you found that your heart has wandered off, I hope that you will pay attention to the promise here in Scripture that God is ready to receive you back the way a mother would receive her child back. And I hope you'll come back. Come back. If there's anything I can do to help you take your next step in your faith, please let me know. Please find me after the service. It's what I'm here for. You can find my email address at our website. You can fill out that Connect card and let me know how I can help. And maybe it's not me. Maybe you'd feel more comfortable with somebody else on our staff. Great. But please let us know. Take that step, because God is ready to receive you back the way a good mother would receive her children back. So please come back. Come back to the motherly God. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to continue.